Morning, everybody. We're going to finish up the book of Philippians today and look forward to moving on to Colossians next week, but we're in Philippians chapter 4, particularly verses 10 through 20. You'll remember that last week we talked about the prerequisites for peace. You know, if I want to know the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, then it necessitates that I live a life of rejoicing and I seek to relate to other people reasonably. And I request comprehensively. I'm bringing all of my needs, constantly acknowledging my desperate need for the Lord. And that leads us into today. Now, verses 8 and 9 are a nice setup for our text because that's where Paul says really two things. He gives two commands. Whatever is excellent, of good repute, pure, you see that list? Whatever is excellent, think on these things. So Paul is emphasizing the right way of thinking. And if you are not informed consistently by Scripture, you will not think biblically. You will not think in a God-honoring way. And then think, and then notice the other command, practice. Think about it, think rightly, and then live rightly. Which leads us into our passage this morning, which is a great text. It's the concept. Really, there are two concepts in this text I want you to think about. The first is contentment. If I were to ask you this morning, are you content? You would have probably varied answers. You might say, you know, I'm content with this area of my life. I don't know that I'm so content with that area. And then the matter of your overall contentment. Are you a content person or a contented person? And so Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about contentment here. But even more than that, I want you to see the connection between contentment and enablement. Enablement, all right? In the psychological realm, if we're not careful, we can enable people by our words to continue down a pathway that is negative. At the same time, we can be positive enablers, can't we? We can build up, pray for, encourage. And I want us to look this morning at the reality of gospel enablement. Because the greatest enabler of all, of course, is the Lord through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm harping on this because the particular enablement that this passage focuses on is an enablement to be content in all circumstances. Wouldn't you like to have that type of contentment? Well, I don't claim any originality here. I used to work with a guy years ago that had, I'm from East Texas, but I mean, he was from really deep East Texas. And he had all these colloquialisms, and I suppose I picked it up from him. When our girls were small and we would make a decision, we were going to do this, or it was time to get ready for bed, And I got a little pushback from them. I found myself saying something like this. I'd say, "Baby, you're going to have to get glad in the same clothes you got sad in. You understand?" And, you know, the point is that emotionally we can be all over the place. We can be happy one moment and unhappy the other. And so that was my way of saying to our girls, look, you're going to have to get glad in the same clothes you got sad in. So let's step it up here. But you know, sometimes those words are easier to heed than others. And all of us in this room have lived long enough that you would know and agree with me that there are highs and there are lows and they're the in-betweens. How do we, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, how do we, with the Lord's help, chart a path of biblical contentment? And this text helps us out. So let's look first of all at verses 10 through 13, the learned commodity of contentment. The Bible teaches that contentment is a learned commodity. Well, let's talk about this word content, but first let me read verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul's saying, I didn't just rejoice, it was mega rejoicing. That's actually what the Greek text indicates. It was mega rejoicing that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Here it is. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned, second time, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Note those contrasts. And then along with Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 5, 6, and 7, the most abused text in all of the New Testament. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, let's talk about this learned commodity of contentment. Paul is rejoicing in the gift. Now remember, Epaphroditus was the messenger. Paul was the spiritual parent of these believers at Philippi. He's now in prison, and so Epaphroditus delivers a gift of support, some type of financial material aid to Paul, and he's responding to that. It's interesting that he waits until the latter part of the letter to express his thanks in any detailed way. Now, it's not that he wasn't grateful, but you got to remember, Paul's in a little bit of a delicate situation. He's rejoicing literally in the bursting forth, the blooming again of their concern. Now, will you notice with me that Paul's very language indicates that he appreciates the gift, but even more, he appreciates the care and thoughtfulness behind it. A reminder to us that Paul is a guy who gets more delight in people than he does in things. And he's encouraged by the thoughtful, caring love of these Philippian believers. So he's grateful for the generosity of the church at Philippi. And he says, you've blossomed forth again. You've revived your concern for me. Well, what led to the delay? We don't know. Paul doesn't indicate here. One idea might be, remember, Paul was busy with the relief offering for the impoverished, the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul in no way wanted people to be distracted from helping in those crying needs in Jerusalem by giving to the Paul Relief Fund in jail, okay? And so that may have been a reason for the delay, because Paul in the region of Macedonia, that's where Philippi is gathering these materials. But we don't know. But there apparently was a lapse in time, and Paul says, hey, I rejoice at the revival of your concern. Now, as I said, it's a delicate appreciation here, because on the one hand, Paul has the right in the sense that he's entitled to financial support. He writes about that elsewhere. But Paul chooses not to exercise that option at this point, precisely because he's concerned about not only that relief offering, but the greater cause and promotion of the things of God. And so he has this immense joy in the Lord. And then notice what he says. You'll see this word learned two times in the text. Paul uses it in the past tense. Notice, I've learned it. I've learned it. And it's a fascinating word, because the word that's translated learned is the same root that is translated, or we get the verb discipled. Discipled. Oh, he discipled me, or this guy discipled me. I have learned. So Paul is saying, through the ups and downs, notice the contrast, plenty and poverty, right? Overflowing, lacking. Paul has learned through the ups and downs of life. He has been schooled through the experiences of his life. God has used those. So the discipline of sufficiency in Christ. He's been learned. He's been discipled. And then he'll use repeatedly that word know. Now, I've said this before, but if you have any history in the church going back to Dr. Criswell, you will recall Dr. Criswell, the Greek expert that he was. Often when he's talking about those two words for Greek, I can hear him now saying, we have in our New Testament two words for no. The first verb is oida, 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 oida. The second verb is gnosko. And many of you can remember that. This is oida here, the knowledge, not just of facts, but the emphasis is here on personal experience. Paul is saying, I know as a matter of fact, and I know as played out in my life through personal experience, I know how to be brought low. Interesting word there in the Greek New Testament. It really is a word that's used in classical Greek to describe the measuring of water levels when the water goes down. I know how to be brought low when the tank is almost to empty, and I know how to overflow in any and every circumstance. I have learned, look at that word, secret. Paul borrows from the language of paganism there. It's like I've been initiated into this knowledge, facing plenty and hunger. Look at the contrast again, abundance and need. So the discipline of sufficiency in Christ. Well, look at that word content. In Paul's day, you had the Stoic, the Greek philosophers, who would basically say, hey, you need to not get too high or too low, stiff upper lip, you know, almost like a flat line. And you need to be sufficient in and of yourself. I want to make it clear, Paul uses that term, sufficient, that word content, self-sufficient. But Paul uses it not to say he's sufficient in and of himself. Elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 3:5, he'll say, but our sufficiency is from God. So the key to Paul's contentment and self-sufficiency, we might say, is that he's powerfully aware that he's absolutely insufficient in and of himself, and that the key to his sufficiency is a God dependence. That is his learned secret. He knows what it is to be humbled and brought low. He knows what it is to overflow. Paul's whole experience has schooled him. He's been initiated into this reality. And so it's like he's saying, I have grown in my capacity to be independent from this world and its circumstances through dependence upon God. So, I'm convicted by that. I mean, if you're like me, often my whole day can hinge on a couple of things going right or wrong. You know, whether it's was the bacon crispy like I wanted it? Was the coffee hot? You know, all these little details that if the slightest things go wrong. And the point is, if you are basing your contentment, your sense of sufficiency, your sense of peace inwardly, if you're basing that on circumstances, you're setting yourself up for a huge disappointment and a constant emotional and mental roller coaster. And that's really where a lot of people are. Well, now look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse has been picked up. I remember reading an article, Norman Vincent Peale, remember of his fame. Actually, he wrote an article about this very verse, and he said, not said, he wrote, I assume he said it, he wrote it. He said, remember Philippians 4:13, it's all about empowerment. If you aren't a believer in Christ, just insert your preferred deity and think positive thoughts. No, Dr. Peale, no, no. Paul is referring to one deity, Yahweh, who has revealed himself fully and finally in Jesus. And Paul is not saying, I can do whatever I want to do because I've got God's stamp of approval. I can jump off a cliff. I can hurtle myself through the air at 800 miles an hour. No, you can't. And that's not what this verse is saying. Yet this verse has been co-opted by people to say, well, there's not anything I can't do because I've got the Lord with me. Well, that's a complete misuse of this text. We say, Matthew, how do I know? Look at the context. What's Paul writing about? I know what it is to live with a little. I know what it is to live with a lot. There are dangers on both ends. Remember what Chuck Swindoll said? There are plenty of people who have survived adversity only to be wiped out by prosperity. Isn't that true? So there's a danger on both ends. So what's the context here? Paul is in prison. Far from being curled up in a fetal position, what's he doing? He's saying, you know what? I have learned the key. I've been initiated into the supernatural, spiritual right, you might say, through Jesus Christ, to be content, to be sufficient. Why does he say that? Here's a simple answer. Because Paul has found in every circumstance, high, low, big, little, rich, poor, that Jesus Christ satisfies. Y'all remember, I'm dating myself. I think the first ads came out in the 50s with the launch of television. There was a key advertising campaign along about 1964, Geritol. Y'all remember Geritol? I looked that up this week. Did you know a bottle of Geritol was 12% alcohol? No wonder people felt better. A little morning Geritol, got my daily buzz. Let's go. But y'all remember that slogan? Geritol, because when you've got your health, you've got everything. Wow. That sounds really good, but I'm looking at people right now. I'm thinking about my own life. And if that statement is ultimately true, wow, we're in tough shape. If your sense of satisfaction and contentment is tied solely to your physical well-being, or even in a powerful way, a dominant way. Now, I mean, I'm being practical here. Yeah, do I want to feel well? Yeah, life is a lot less complicated when you're not sick, when you're not in the hospital, when you're not battling cancer, when you're not battling some illness. I get that. So I get the practical end of that. But at the end of the day, if I load up all of my contentment chips into this idea of, well, I can really be content when I'm physically healthy, then you're in for a huge disappointment. And that's what Paul is writing about. So enablement for the assignment. So it's like Paul is writing, if we understand this verse contextually, I can cope with poverty and plenty or anything in between. I have the power to cope in union with the one, that would be Christ, who keeps on infusing into my life strength. I love that. What is the one thing that stands between the believer and complete depression and despair? Well, you got it right here in this text. That in my time of extreme impoverishment, physically, financially, or whatever it be, and even in that time when I'm just overflowing with all the good stuff, health is great, plenty of money in the bank, retirement's all secured, all of those things. What's the source of enablement? What's the source of sufficiency? That God, through Jesus Christ, keeps on literally pouring into my life the strength, the power that I need for the next second. That's it. He's continually infusing into my life. I can do all things, the all things in all things, good or bad or in between, enablement for the assignment. Quickly, let's look at 14 through 20, the promised provision that promotes cooperation. Let's look at it. Yet it was kind of you to share my affliction, my struggle. I'm in prison. And then Paul will point out two things here. It's an exclusive partnership he has at this point with the Philippians. And you Philippians yourselves know, first thing, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, remember Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So you know that, and not only that, that even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. So it's an exclusive partnership. And then notice his grace-centered commendation. Look at it. Not that I seek the gift. Paul says it's not like I'm a spiritual panhandler out here asking you to put me at the top of your list and think about every physical need I have. No, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I love the way Paul puts that. And by the way, Paul has used, probably to this point in Philippians, he's used a secretary, an amanuensis, but now at this point in the letter, he picks up pen with which to write. And in verse 17, my heart's not set on your gift, I appreciate it, but what makes me even happier is to know that this gift, your generosity, is a credit to you spiritually. It's credited to your account, so to speak. So this is Paul's personal thank you. And it's almost like he's giving them their seat. Verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from you Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. He borrows, like a good Jewish rabbi, he borrows that Old Testament picture. You know, way back in Noah's day, the early sacrifices, the idea is that the aroma of those sacrifices was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God, an anthropomorphism, a situation where God is pictured in human terms, like the smell wafting up, so to speak. And it's an honor to God. Notice a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, this fragrant offering. And then here it is, verse 19. If you were to say to me, well, Matthew, I want to find my ultimate satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. I want to be more steady and not like a yo-yo up and down. What's the key to that? This is the theme verse. Ligon Duncan says, this is the theme verse for contentment. Are you ready? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you see the promise here? It is a promise of fullness and provision, not according to your need, but you see it in verse 19, but according to the massive, vast wealth of God. Now you think about that. I want you to think, everybody in this room, all of us, we have need or needs this morning, every one of us. I want you to think about that situation. Maybe it's a material need, a relational need, some type of need. On the basis of this text, you need to understand that God not only will meet that need, but he'll meet that need not simply on the basis of your need, but on the basis of his vast resources. Not the size of my need, but according to the glorious riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Literally, he will fill up all the needs of you in accordance with his vast assets. Well, so Paul says, privation is no harm, and I'm equally immune from the harm of abundance. Why? Because I know that all the treasure that I'm looking for is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So, a big no to Geritol. When you have Christ, you have everything. Away with this stoic, stiff upper lip stuff. And more of embracing this idea that Jesus Christ is all you need, that He satisfies. So when you rely on the enabling power of Christ, you can live with consistent contentment and confident generosity. You see, that makes us want to cooperate. All of us in this room, we're serving the same God who's revealed Himself fully and finally in Jesus, who meets our need according to His vast riches. And so I've got nothing to fear about being generous, about being grateful. I've got nothing to fear about what's going to happen next week or next month. I'm going to trust the Lord to give me wisdom, and I know that He goes before me. You can do what the Lord assigns you to do because of the power that He keeps on pouring into you. It's all about endowment. In fact, the Greek word used here is the root, gives us that English word, endowment. I remember years ago when Ken Hemphill was president over at the seminary in Fort Worth, he would remind us in meetings, gentlemen, in the 21st century, there will be two kinds of seminaries only, endowed and former. You see, the key to your satisfaction and mine is not your generating or manufacturing the strength or the sufficiency or the contentment. No, it's a matter of being endowed, infused repeatedly with the resurrection power of Jesus. Well, Matthew, I really long for that kind of contentment, but I just don't know if it's possible for me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that wants to infuse your life with satisfaction. How about that? For Paul, contentment is not found in creating our own security, but by abandoning our security to Christ. Lord, I cannot be secure in and of myself. I abandon myself to You. Or A.T. Robertson, the old Greek scholar, the power of Christ in Paul was not for the gratification of Paul's whims, but for the carrying out of Christ's will. Yes, yes, yes. Or Brother Watts, my hymn writer, under the shadow of Your throne, Your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Your arm alone, and our defense is sure. There it is. Why are we not more content? Because we misunderstand the supernatural quality of the supply line. You will never be sufficient. You will never be enough. You will never be content in your own strength. You weren't created for that. You were created for this glorious dependency upon Him who alone satisfies and slakes the thirst of every thirsty soul. Gospel enablement. Father, deliver us from self-trust. Deliver us from this insane streak of independence. And Father, let us say with the apostle that because You keep on pouring into our lives, we can do what You've assigned us to do. I pray for myself and for these friends that increasingly we would be satisfied in all that You are for us, to us, and through us in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.